Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The title on this is Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who in his rich mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. The remnant is here today. Yeah, you really notice when the ladies are gone at the ladies' retreat. So I'm glad that they have that opportunity, but we sure miss them here. Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, did I already say that? Okay. All right, sorry. Today we are continuing with this series that we've been on for the last 8 weeks or so, called Things That Matter. It's an overview of the Christian faith designed to kind of give a big picture view. And today we're starting a new little chapter, which is the very end, which is beginning the journey. And you know, when I think about journeys, I think of road trips. One of my favorite things that I experienced in my life was going to college down in Texas, growing up in northern Washington State. And we didn't fly, we drove. And so we had these long road trips at least twice a year that were filled with all kinds of adventures. And looking forward to those adventures every year was a highlight. Whether it was, you know, stopping at grandma's house and, you know, just my brother and I on the trip, but she gave us enough food for at least five or six guys. Okay? And we always had to stop about 30 miles after we left her house and give some to some hitchhikers or something just to get rid of some of the food that she'd given us for the journey. Because she was concerned about us going on and she wanted to make sure that we were ready for that journey. And you know, Christianity is a journey. One of the favorite images of the Christian walk and the people of God is those who are on a journey. The Israelites left Egypt and they were headed toward Canaan's land. They're pilgrims going someplace. And that's what we are about as a people. We're on a journey. A journey through this life that culminates in a life with God for eternity. And today we want to begin discussing this essential part of the journey, and that is beginning the journey. How do you get on the journey? We've talked about different elements of the Christian faith that are critical to know about. God is creator. We talked about the church. We talked about Jesus and his work on the cross. We talked about the Spirit and his work. We talked about the Christian life. And today we want to begin talking about beginning the journey. And of course, we begin with talking about faith. Faith. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, come and help us understand. Come and help us illuminate our minds, which are often dim. Illuminate our hearts, which are often hardened to your word. Soften us up so we can know you and understand what it means to have saving faith. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. The scripture that Eric read just a moment ago is a classic text that takes us, shows us what life was like without God and before we come on this journey, but then talking about the transition into the journey, talking about the grace of God. And specifically in this passage, I think it's important to take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And I want to arrange my comments this morning about the nature of saving faith based on this phrase, saved by grace through faith. Because I think it helps us understand the twofold nature of this process. We've got to understand just a little bit about grace, of course, a lot about grace, to understand what faith is about. And so just a couple words about grace before we get to faith. Grace is a common word in the Christian vocabulary. Even if you're not very familiar with Christianity, you know that we talk about grace a lot. Some of you may have saw a movie recently called Amazing Grace about the song. Grace is an important word. We name our children after this. We have a lady in our congregation named Grace Bewley. I have a child named Carissa, which is from the Greek word grace. It's so important to us. But what does it mean exactly? Well, there are two elements of grace that are clear from the New Testament. One is grace is God's favorable disposition toward us. And the second is that grace is God's gift of salvation. The first one has to do with an attitude that God has towards sinful people. And that is that He is kind to us. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says, "In the order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God is kindly disposed to sinners. He looks at us with mercy, with compassion. He has willingness to forgive. And without this disposition on God's part, none of us would have a chance at all. Without this attitude toward us, we could not be saved. If God were not full of grace toward us, we wouldn't be able to even come near to Him because of our sin. But it's also an actual thing. Grace seems to be a thing that is given to us. It is this gift. Again, that Greek word means a gift, something that is given to us, the salvation that God has provided. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, that we are saved because God is kindly disposed toward us and that He's willing to give us the gift of salvation. And a crucial point that we've got to get straight before we begin talking about joining the journey is this, that no one has been saved or ever will be saved apart from the grace of God. Let me say that again. No one has ever been saved or ever will be saved apart from the grace of God. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, we're not saved by works. There is nothing that you can do to get God to say, "Okay, Trina, you are good enough now. I will accept you. I'll bring you into my eternal kingdom." There's nothing you can do. And she's a very good person. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. There's nothing you can do. We've all sinned. We've fallen so far from God. There's nothing we can do. He has to be the one who initiates the salvation. He has to be the one who's willing to accept us and provide what we need. No one can boast before God. No one can say, "I have been good enough. I've kept the law. I've been smart enough even." That is offensive to God. No one will boast before God for their salvation. The doctrine of grace says it is a free gift of His, and we believe that. Grace is that thing that we need to be near to God, but faith is how we access that grace. This salvation that is provided through grace is accessed through faith. But what exactly is faith? There are a lot of things out there in our culture about faith, right? I have faith in this political party that they'll deliver on this platform that they promised, right? Maybe we don't have faith in political parties or our politicians. That's a bad example. But I have faith in my 401k. Well, that's a bad example too. We have this kind of belief, right? We're familiar with this. Saving faith is different. It's something that's fuller, it's richer than simply believing something to be true. It's deeper than that. Faith is the means by which we access the grace of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and then also in verse 6, take a look at this quote, because this is a famous passage about faith. And the writer says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And when we think about Christian faith, saving faith, we've got to think about belief, but then also something else that comes with that that could be defined as trust and action on our part based on that belief. And so saving faith is fuller, it's richer, it involves belief, it involves trust, it involves submission. First of all, we believe in the gospel. There are certain things that we say that is true. We believe in the message of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." We believe in the gospel. But what exactly is that? The gospel, the good news. Is it every little thing, everything that is contained in the Bible whatsoever? Well, not really. It's the core message that Jesus came. That He brought, that He is the Son of God, that He died upon that cross, that He was raised again on the third day, and that now He reigns on high with God the Father in heaven. It's a belief in God's existence and all of that stuff, but also in who Jesus is, who He said He was, and the message that He brought. And that His death was for our sins, and that His work on the cross is what we needed. And the reason I want to point this out is because I've run into people who are on the verge of becoming Christians, and they will say, "Well, I just don't know enough. I haven't really mastered all the ins and outs of the Bible." As if you have to become a scholar of everything that's in the Bible before you can join the journey. And I don't want to leave that impression. But there are some things that we have to know. It's impossible for a person to become a Christian, for example, who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a basic part of the confession. That's a basic truth that we hold to. It is part of what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, that He was raised on the third day, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that your faith is pretty much void. It's not complete at all. There are certain things that you have to believe in your mind. And this is the gospel message. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can put off becoming a Christian forever until you gain all of this knowledge. You need to know the basics. And then more and more teaching comes later. We see in the Great Commission, which we've referred to several times in this series, that after someone is converted and baptized, there's more teaching that comes later. Don't feel like you've got to wait until you know everything. But then you've got to take a leap. Don't you like this picture of this guy? How would you like to do that? It's a little scary, isn't it? And there is this language that we use about the leap of faith. You guys have heard of this, right? There's actually a movie about this. I think it was a Jim Carrey movie, wasn't it? Oh, Steve Martin, okay. Dave, sound like you know all about it. I saw the trailer and said, no, okay. But anyway, people have different tastes. Good tastes and bad tastes, whatever. Anyway, we talk about this leap of faith, of this jumping off. And it's true that God wants people to believe in Him, and based on not the fact that they know everything, that they can see. In fact, the definition of faith is believing something that you can't really see. I mean, how many of you have ever seen God? Like, God, you haven't seen Him. How many of you saw Jesus Christ walk the earth? You haven't, but you believe in Him. There is this leap that you take. But here's the thing I want you to know, especially if you are considering Christianity. It is not a blind leap of faith. There's a big difference. Here's a blind leap. Some guy at work wants to borrow $100. And he hasn't paid anybody back anything that anybody has ever given them. And he says, "Oh yeah, I'll pay you back next week." And you give him $100. That's kind of a blind leap of faith. Now, if the same guy is known in your office or known on your job site as having paid back everybody that's ever, then you've got some reason, but you still don't know 100% that he's going to pay you back. But you've got some things that point toward that being true. In the same way that when you go to the pharmacist and you get your prescription filled, how do you know that it's actually, you know, the medicine that the doctor prescribed? You don't, do you? You have faith in Jerry Sachin, right? Or whoever. But they did it right. Because they're educated, they went to school, and their company makes sure that they have good employees. Yes, it's possible that somebody could put the wrong one in there, but you have faith. And so it's a reasoned faith. And God has provided us lots of information about Jesus and confirming the message through witnesses that were reliable and a very reliable source to provide us information. But there still is a moment in which you're going to say, "Yes, I believe it." And there's a leap. And I won't soft-pedal that at all. Because it is pleasing to God when people leap toward Him, believe in Him, when yet they can't see it all. You've got to believe in the gospel message. Believe that it is true. But also, saving faith has to do with trust. Trusting in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. This is a critical ingredient to saving faith. Because there are a lot of people in this world who say they believe in God, who say they even believe in Jesus. And you probably have friends and relatives and co-workers like that. But they don't trust in Him. And so therefore, they do not have what's called saving faith. Saving faith is when you trust in Him. Not only do you say, "Yes, He was the Son of God, and yes, there is a God, but I trust in this God for that which I need the most, which is my salvation." James in chapter 2 of his book talks about this kind of useless faith. If you want to take a look at it, it's embedded in a bigger discussion about faith and works and this kind of thing. But he says, you know, you say you believe in God. Hey, that's great. Yeah, there's only one God, but guess what? Even the demons believe in one God. And they shudder. And why do they shudder? Because they're under His condemnation. They believe and they know that there's only one God. Jesus ran into demons who knew His identity, but they didn't submit to Him as Lord. And so we don't want to have that kind of faith. That is a useless faith. We might even call that a demonic kind of faith. It's absent from trust, or it doesn't have trust. But saving faith is one that trusts in Jesus' work. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of Darren Thomas Williamson, and I needed Him. He is my Savior. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I am nothing. He's my Savior. Nothing in my hand do I bring to Him. I fall upon Him alone. Anyone who trusts in Him, Romans 10 says, will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've got to trust, or it's not saving faith. Now, I've got two pictures up here of trusting, right? You know, which of those represents better the Christian kind of faith? I mean, how many kids, I've seen Marshall do that to a couple of his kids several times. Throw them way up in the air, and I've done that with my kids too. And you know, and that kid's up there, hey, you know, kind of sometimes laughing, sometimes, you know, hey, the eyes are wide open, whatever. Waiting to fall down, and the father is going to catch, right? Because what kind of father just says, "Hey, you know," and then bop, you know. "Wow, that was fun, you know." Okay, we don't do that. Okay? But you know, I think in thinking about this, the top one's probably a little bit closer to Christian faith, because that kid didn't have a choice to get thrown up in the air. He's up there and, oh boy, I hope he catches me. But saving faith and trusting in Jesus as Savior, God has given us a choice to actually take that fall and believe that He will catch us and believe that His Son has done what we need. And so that top one with the kid kind of leaning back, hoping that those people catch him, is really probably more like what we're talking about. It's trusting in the work of God, trusting that He'll be faithful to His promises. And that last moment when you breathe your last and your last thoughts are, yeah, when I awaken, it will be in His arms. Yes, peace. I trust in Him. This is what saving faith is about. But also, saving faith requires submission to Jesus as Lord. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This is the end of a great hymn where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This early hymn was in some ways a summary of that early Christian faith and their confession that Jesus truly is Lord. And it wasn't just kind of this nice title that we've given Him. The word kurios, or Lord, is a military kind of language. It's a commander. He is reigning. He's like that commander over my life. And as that song that we sang earlier talked about, He's got to be Lord. We submit to Him. And a kind of faith that just says, yeah, I believe that God exists, but doesn't submit to Him, doesn't kneel before Him, is not saving faith. It's something much less than that. But Jesus calls us to submit to His reign. Jesus calls people to come to Him and acknowledge that He is from God and take Him on as Lord. And believer, I've run into quite a few people that I've studied the gospel with. It's not so much that they don't believe the message. It's not necessarily that they don't know that Jesus died for their sins. It's this one that really hangs them up: submitting to Him. And you know, there was an old saying in the Middle Ages for those who wanted to study theology. It said that the doorway to get into the room to study theology has a very low, what do you call that? Threshold. And the reason is so that if you walk in to study theology, you must first bow your head. And that's not just for the theologians, I believe. Anyone who comes to God better come to Him like this. You cannot stand proudly before God, "Well, I'm here. Aren't you so blessed to have me?" That's arrogance. That cannot be part of saving faith. Saving faith says, "You are Lord. I am your vassal. I devote myself to you. And you call shots in my life, and I will change my life to suit your desires." When that combines with believing the gospel and trusting in His work, that's saving faith, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of faith that the Bible is pushing towards. That's what kind of faith Jesus is calling for. That's why He tells people when they say, "Hey, I want to follow you," He says, "You better count the cost." You know, when a guy builds a building, he sits down and crunches the numbers, right? When a general goes to war, he figures out whether he can win or not, right? And if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. You're going to take up your cross, and you're going to follow me. And that's lordship. This is saving faith, brothers and sisters, friends. And this is what God is calling us to. Someone has said, salvation is by faith alone. But that faith is not alone. That faith is surrounded by trust and submission to God. That's saving faith. And that's what we're working for in this place. And that's what I hope those of you that are seeking are moving toward. Having that kind of trust and hope in Jesus. And maybe you're at a stage in your life where you're still learning the basics. You're not sure if it is true. Yeah, you like these people and they sing pretty songs and they're nice and they had me over their house. But I'm still not sure that all this stuff is true. That's okay. Keep studying. Talk to someone who can help you with those questions that you have. There are answers. There's still going to be that leap, but you can get to where it's a plausible leap. It's a reasonable leap. But I want to speak also to those of you who you believe, you know the stuff's true, but you don't want to give your life up. Let me guarantee you, when you give your life up to Him and when you turn your life toward the way He wants you to live, the blessings will come back to you 100-fold. When you're living in the will of God, there is nothing better. And I pray for your will that it will yield to Him. It will yield to Him. Saving faith is a combination of belief and trust and submission. This is the kind of faith that God wants. And this is what is essential to begin the journey. To start that journey with God. And you know what's interesting about when you go on a journey? Every one of those road trips I took down to college, they never turned out exactly like I thought they were going to go. Something always weird happened along the way. Okay? But we always made it there eventually. You know, the one time the radio went out in Mojave Valley, in the Mojave Desert, you know, between Barstow and Needle or wherever that is. That was a long time, you know. That was fun. All kinds of things happen on these journeys. But the great thing about the journey is you're not alone. You're with other people who are traveling the journey. And that's what this church is about. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Those who are journeying with you. It's worth it. Especially when you break through and you see the beauty of the destination. Developing saving faith is essential to beginning the journey. And once that saving faith is in place, there are some specific things that the New Testament says come next. That seal the deal, so to speak. That really bring that saving faith out. And baptism is the culmination, culminating event in which that saving faith is expressed and the journey is officially begun. And that's where we're going to go next week. The meaning of baptism. Baptism is critical for beginning the journey. And next week we'll talk about how, what that means, and also how it relates to saving faith. Let's close with prayer. Father, help us. Help those in this room that are along this path, that are close to saving faith. And I pray that you will bring them closer, that you'll nudge them through your work. I pray for those that believe in you, but they haven't decided to submit to you, that they will see a vision of themselves kneeling before your throne and be happy and at peace and joy with that, knowing that that's what it takes to come to know you and the blessings that you give. Help us as a church body to be looking for those who are seeking you and help them find you, their maker, their creator, and their savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.